All right. So, getting into the Word, I'm going to open up with a word of prayer, and I'll show you how all of this is somewhat coming together as we speak. So here we go. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the time to be in your pulpit tonight. Again, Lord, just move me aside. Let the Holy Spirit have his will and way. And certainly, Lord, you gave me a thought to work on and then started filling my heart with things that I believe you would want me to say. So if there's anything that doesn't need to be said, hold it back for me. But Lord, as we open your word is true and your word is eternal. So Lord, whatever comes from your word, I pray it stir our hearts tonight and help us, Lord, to learn something that'll be used for us as we serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So when Brother Joe called me up and told me that he wasn't feeling well, asking me to fill in, I had been working on a passage of scripture that was coming along with what we've been learning in Sunday school. And it's about knowing what's happening inside us or building a base inside of, because our outside people see day in and day out, but the Lord looks on the heart. And we can have the appearance of a good outside coming in, crossing off all the things that you need to cross off to be a part of a Christian church. But if the Lord isn't working inside and we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work inside, then we can go about playing a good part. But when we come to the part where we get into trials and tribulations, if that foundation is not strong, then Satan's going to knock you off your foundation. And the verse that came to mind was in the book of Matthew. We'll turn there, Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be all over the place tonight. But again, God's word is pure and truth. In Matthew chapter 7. I should have marked these. Matthew chapter 7. And I am going to begin reading in verse number 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. For a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, we shall know them by their fruits." And ye shall know them. But look at verse 21. And this is a verse that causes a lot of controversy in the Christian religion. And you'll see some numbers here shortly. "But not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity." That right there is a very powerful statement, and it really hits the core part of our inside, because the promises of God is that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. We have to keep that in mind. And then if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All. So when I started looking at this in this verse, I started doing some research. And what I found is some statistics that are going to help you see where I'm going with this entire message and the thought I'm going to put in your head as I prepare to bring forth what the Lord has put on my heart. But 2025, I asked the question, how many people are alive today in a census on the earth? And what I found was, on average, could vary, but there's 8.2 billion people on the earth alive in 2025. And then I took it a step further and I asked, what does the future hold? Well, the United Nations has estimated that by the year 2037, there's going to be 9 billion people alive on the earth, January 1st of 2037. That's not too far away. But you think that's the amount of people who are alive right now as I'm speaking on this planet. So I took it a little step further. And I wanted to know, from all the statistics, out of that 8.2 billion people who are on the earth, how many of those are actually Christian? Now, that's a generic term, putting it out there, just to say Christian. So to sum it up with that was, on an average, with all the denominations who claim to be Christian-based, not your Muslims, not the other groups, not the Hindus, but just in Christianity, it broke it down to there's only 2.6 billion on the earth that claim to be Christian. Taking it a step further, now I ask the question, or research the question, out of that 2.6 billion, how many in the faith that they follow basically hold to the faith that once saved, always saved? And that number actually was cut in half. And the scary thing is that when I was looking at that, my eyes were opened. I know my background. I know what I came from. And I asked for the information to break that down. And there's four major Christian religions that are out there. I came from one of them, but they represent half of that number who do not believe. And if I was to say it, because of the forsake or the video that's going out, I don't want to kick someone else's religion, but I was raised in one of those religions. And that religion alone has put out there the false teachings of Christ and not representing the gospel. Or if you knew this religion, they honor the saints, they honor Mary, they honor all these other beings except for the one who's going to change your life for all eternity, and that's Jesus Christ. The saints are great to help you feel good, but nowhere in the scriptures do I see any part of Mary going to change my life for all eternity. There's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that name is the name of Jesus Christ. So when I looked at these statistics, and going back to the verse I just read, I can easily see now a verse that came to mind in studying was, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because now I'm looking at breaking this down, let's just say 6 billion people, making it easy, 8 billion on the planet, 6 billion who don't have a religion, and then half of those who say they have a religion don't really have a religion. And there's many different denominations who claim to be Christian who are out there and they're leading people to hell. So the thought of my whole message together and all the statistics that I've seen in that verse there that I read, the problem is all these people in those different religions, they say everything that's written in there. Have we not cast out devils? Have we done many wonderful works? And again, I'll just say, I guess that's not really, but Pentecostal, with all of that falling in there, all the things that they try to entice people with. They're part of that percentage who do not believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. And again, the scriptures are clear on that. That, you know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved, right? We all believe that? All right? So, can you work your way into heaven? So, again, in that sect, there's a lot of religions that try to tell you, hey, if you do all of these things and you, you know, kind of move away from this, you're going to go to heaven. God's a great God. He's not going to send anybody to hell. He's a loving God. And these are the things that they try to make you think that, hey, your life is good, but it's not. Perfect example in my life, Mary and I were talking about this earlier, as I'm looking at this message, again, where I was raised was this. I would live Monday to Saturday however I felt like living. Because I knew that when I went into church on Sunday, they would do a service, and or before service, I could go in, talk to a man, tell him what I had done through the week, and ask him for forgiveness. And he would give me a list of prayers to say and send me out to a pew. And basically, he told me that my sins were forgiven for what I was about to do. So again, is there a man on earth that can wash away my sins? I don't believe so. The only one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, and we know from scriptures, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. So, again, looking at that in Matthew 21, I can see now these 6 billion people who are going to step out in eternity, who walk out in eternity, not as Christians, are going to stand before a mighty God who made a way, for God so loved the world, that's everybody, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's what we believe, that is given us that hope, that once I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I allow him to come into my heart, something's going to change. So I wanted to share with you those statistics, and then I want to just put a thought in your mind that will, as I continue through looking at a few other scriptures and things that happened in the lives of these people, I want this thought, saying all of that to say, keep in mind, there are 6 billion people who need Jesus Christ. And if we're going to sit here and say that we have him in us and we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we have the ability to change someone's life, just keep that in mind, those 6 billion people. Because now we took it a step further. When I was looking at this and the statistics of in 1 minute's time, how many people are actually stepping out in eternity every minute. And every minute as I speak, 107 people across the entire world are stepping out in eternity. And you kind of break that down, and Mary reminded me of one of our associate pastors where I went to Bible college, stood up and was doing the message, and he started doing this. And every time I'm clicking my finger, there's 3 people stepping out in eternity right now as we're sitting here. And with these statistics, only a small portion of that 107, if you break it down to where Christianity, that would be a third of that number, are possibly going to heaven. But then you cut it in half again, so now you're down to, when I'm clicking like that, most of those people are going out in eternity, not absent from the body, present with the Lord, but they're opening their eyes up in hell and screaming out, just like we know the story from the rich man and Lazarus. So here's the encouragement. Didn't want to be all doom and gloom. All right, so turn with me to, let's see, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And now we're launching off in the direction of how we can solve that problem. If we claim that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we're doing what we're supposed to have Christians. Because I'm right now preaching to myself, because it's been so long since I went out doing visitation. It's been so long where I really took a stand. In my work, people know me as a Christian. But this just opened my eyes up that my fellow workers who I know don't know the Lord, I have to reach these people. And I'm really under a lot of conviction, and I'm more so preaching to myself tonight. But I turn to 2 Timothy. Let me get there. Second Timothy chapter number 3, begin reading in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. Just going through, he gives a whole lot of things that we can see in the world today. And how many of you believe we're in the last days? It's like right there. When you go through this list, verse 5, I'll jump down there. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. That is where I'm going. As I said, that group over here who claim to be Christians, but you know what they're lacking? They're lacking the power of Jesus Christ. They're lacking the Holy Spirit in them. Because they're saying we can do all these things, but they're not really doing them through the Holy Spirit. They're doing them through the flesh. And I could stand up here, if I wasn't a Christian, and get in the flesh and kind of put things out there, but the Holy Spirit hinders me from doing so. And if I tried that, I would feel miserable in my heart. When the Holy Spirit guides you, you know what to say and you know what not to say. And I know before I became a Christian, up to Christmas Day, 1994, prior to that, it's like the way I lived my life, just being transparent, was not godly. But that day changed on Christmas Day. And when I knew the Holy Spirit came in, that life-changing experience, the day of my salvation, I knew from that point forward, I had a guide in me who was going to teach me the truth, not be deceived by anybody, because there's the answer right there to all our problems. And if you study this, and prior to me becoming a Christian, we had Bibles in our houses but never read them. But then after I got saved, men discipled me. They opened the scriptures up and said, hey, read this right here. See it for yourself. And that's what encouraged me to go off to Bible school. Because once you start getting knowledge, it's like I wanted more. I wanted to know everything I could about this, knowing that my whole life I was deceived, and now I want to move forward. So with that said, in Timothy, you actually see here that they have a form of godliness, but they don't have his power. And then also, if I could have you turn to Romans chapter 1. With keeping in mind, there are 6 billion people waiting to hear the gospel. Romans chapter 1. In verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience in the faith of all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. And then I want to jump down to verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, how many of you are sitting here today fully know the gospel? The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the power that gives us the ability to explain the truth to others, open the scriptures up, showing them. And here again, we have 6 billion people and probably more who are on the earth. They need to hear the gospel story. So with that, I'm going to show you two different stories from the scriptures that give us hope that if we have the Holy Spirit in us and we heed to the Holy Spirit and we go out in front of our coworkers or people that we come across and we take the knowledge that we have and we share it with those, we can change that number from 6 billion and knock some of it off, that those people don't end up in eternity in hell forever with no hope of getting out. So with that said, I'm just going to ask a question. How many of you ever witnessed this somebody, giving them the whole presentation and seeing their life changed in front of your eyes? If you've had that experience, just ask you to raise your hand. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but that's an experience when you go through it. Is that not life changing? I mean, I can tell you story after story of the Lord using me in situations where I was out in the streets, things happened, got to talk to people, may have been just handing them a tract, saying, hey, let me give you something good to read, have the opportunity to take them through, read the scriptures. I know I had given this example in the past of a time where I was just cashed my paycheck. I had also went to the bank. Our income tax check had came. I had cashed that. My pocket was full of money. I'm driving down the highway. I see this guy and a girl walking down the street. And the Holy Spirit, I went by them. And the Holy Spirit said, pick them up. And I'm in the car by myself. And I didn't think much about it. I just wanted to keep driving. It was cold. It was snowing that day. And the Lord said, turn around, go get them. So obviously obeying the Lord, not wanting to hinder the Holy Spirit, turned around, got them in the car, asked them, where are you going? They were on their way to some special meeting that the guy had to go to. It was a guy and a girl. And I said, well, how far is that? And it was the opposite way of where I was going. But the Holy Spirit said, you got about 15, 20 minutes of their time. They're in your car. You can take them where they have to go. You got money to pay for gas, so no problems. And long story short, I took them from point A to point B. In that time, pulled over on the side of the road. They prayed with me. They accepted the Lord that day. And to move on farther in the future, he became a Sunday school teacher at a different church in the area we were at. Her life was up and down, but she was still a child of the King. So, getting with that, let's go to, and this is where things get really good, because I want to take a look at two men in the Bible who were willing to listen to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit talked to them. And this is what just popped out at me. I was looking and going to read these stories in a different way, but go to me first with me in the book of Acts, chapter number 9. The book of Acts, chapter number 9. Here we see the conversion of Saul. But when we get to the other passages of Scripture, it's amazing because we're going to look at two men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And Bob asked me for a title, in the title that I gave the message tonight, Arise and Go. Arise and Go. Because there are 6 million people who need us. So let's look at Acts chapter 9. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, and that right there is a whole study in this way, what it's referring to is being a Christian. And that was the term that they were used in that time. If you were a Christian in the early church age, just following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was a term they used for those people who were being Christians. So in this way, and I hope we're all tonight here in that same way. Amen. Whether they were men or women, might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there was shine around him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into a city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose forth from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they that led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So obviously we see where Paul was traveling. He had the intent to slaughter a whole lot of people. He was a Jew of the Jews. If you study more about Paul, certainly his background, he was the Jew of Jews. And at this time, he was not a Christian, and his intent was to wipe out anybody who said that they were a Christian. So that's kind of where we're at as he's heading to Damascus. Verse 9, he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there went a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. So here's the first man that we're looking at. We'll see a little bit more of him. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which I call Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I heard by many this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So, setting up the scene of what's going on, Ananias is spoken to by God, telling him, hey, go. And I said that to say, what I'm reading here is our challenge. Remember the 6 billion, because the Lord's going to ask you to do something, and you're going to automatically, in our nature, if we're fearful of spreading the gospel, we're going to be like, well, Lord, do I really have to talk to this coworker? Or you see where I'm going with that? Like Ananias is saying, wow, you're sending me to a guy who's probably going to chuck my head off. It's like, he's not a nice guy. But the Lord sent him, and we know from the story, continuing on, Ananias was able to reach Paul, change him. The Holy Spirit came into Paul and put Paul to work, because Paul's now a Christian. And it was just because the faithfulness of someone who was ready to go, Ananias, was there, did what the Lord told him, had excuses. We all have excuses. But if we just do what the Lord says, then you can be a part of. And just think, it's written with his name for all eternity that he was the man that converted Saul of Tarsus. That, in my eyes, is amazing to be called a witness going out there and to have your name written that you converted this type of man so we can have that same testimony. We don't know who we're going to come across, but again, 6 billion people need to hear our voice. All right. So with that said, that was good news, right? Seeing someone saved, someone trusting the Lord, but also Ananias was doing what he was told. The next character that the Lord put on my heart to share with you, and I've done this with the kids, but Ananias being in the right place at the right time, listening to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit said, arise and go, and he went. But now let's turn over to the book of Acts, same book, different chapter, back one to chapter number 8. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 26. Acts 8, number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. See that again? Arise and go. So I'm just saying tonight, I believe the Lord is speaking through me to encourage you all tonight for those 6 billion people as we enter into this week. Just arise and go. When we leave those doors, that's our opportunity to transform the life of somebody in these statistical numbers, going back to 107 people every minute. I've been talking for about 20 minutes now. That's a lot of people that we're stepping out in eternity because we're right here in comfort. And they need us out there. It's good to come here to gather together, to be one-minded, one body, one church. And that's what our pastor has been established in the years that he's been here, that we all be united, we work together. And this is our Jerusalem right here. We had missionaries in here today who are reaching out into other parts of the world. And we pray for the missionaries who are reaching out to other parts of the world. But that's all part of that 6 billion is worldwide. We don't have 6 billion in Titusville, but we have the opportunity to reach that number to where, again, in our minds, remember the 6 billion. All right, so verse 26, an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down to from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And I'm going to bring some things out of this story that the Lord enlightened me and really makes kind of craziness, but God does things with the impossible. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had the challenge over all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So a couple things that I wanted to bring out. And when God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God gives us this Spirit living in us to give people the story. Philip here went, in what I'm seeing and how I kind of studied it out, was here you have an Ethiopian eunuch who went to Jerusalem with Candace the queen. And if you know Jewish history, a eunuch generally didn't have much part in the traditions of Judaism, especially when it came to being at the temple. They were an outcast. So the Lord took a man who was willing to go with the Holy Spirit in him to bring a message to someone who I see through this story, my eyes were open. He was just an outcast. He wasn't really a nobody. But what did he have in his hand? He had the word of truth. And having that word of truth with him, and again, he's a eunuch, so he wasn't part of the rich society. So that's why, is God a respecter of persons? He loves us all sinners. And he's seen this man and seen into his heart where we can't see, and took Philip and pulled him from where he was at, because Philip had a good ministry going where he was at. He was doing well. And then the Lord picked him up and said, hey, I'm taking you out into the desert. And just remember those words, to the desert, as they're traveling. And let me continue on. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, great authority under Candace the queen, who had charge over all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip, what'd he do? He didn't hesitate. He wasn't like walking like, okay, I got to catch up to this thing. He was ready to go. He ran to the chariot. So with that, I say this. How excited are you having the truth, are ready to run out the door and change the world? He was. He took the time. Now, remember, he's in the desert. Anybody ever run through the desert? That's pretty challenging, right? So these are all things the Holy Spirit was like lifting my heart up to say, hey, I don't have no excuse as a soul winner, because I can go out where it's nice and cool. I can knock on someone's door, invite myself in. But he was in the desert, chasing the chariot, wasn't walking, ran up to it. And let's go to verse 31. He was reading Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him and place the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophets this? Of himself or someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him. Who? Did he preach unto him Buddha or some other religious figure or Joseph Smith or all these people who are out there in other religions? He didn't preach that to him. He preached Jesus. And that's what we have in our scripture or in our armor, that when we're going out, we have Christ himself, who is the Holy Spirit, to guide us, to help others who don't have truth to see the truth, that they make a decision. And then, let's see, where did I leave off? Then Philip opened his mouth and began to preach the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? So where were we at in the story? They're on a wagon in the desert. But all of a sudden in the desert, there's enough water for the two of them to go down to be baptized. Is that not the Lord putting Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in the right place at the right time to have a life-changing experience take place? And Philip said, verse 37, if thou believest with all thy what? Not with the head, not with the knowledge that the false teachers, the people who are out there trying to manipulate you into believing something that's false, they teach you with a lot of knowledge, but what does the scripture say that we read before? There's no power in that. The power comes from the truth and through Jesus Christ. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down. What does it say? I didn't see it. Both into the water. So it wasn't like, hey, let's go down and I'm going to grab a cup and sprinkle this on your head, right? The scriptures say they both went into the water. So some of the things in false religions, that's what they teach. Hey, I'm just going to sprinkle some water on you, and you're good to go. And again, is that the truth? We know that to be false. And then again, does baptism wash away your sin? No. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. So, again, there's a rule of thumb that we go by. We show someone the scriptures, and one of the greatest kind of influences in my life, he had this phrase, when you're out there soul winning, he's like, win them, wet them, and work them. And that was a philosophy. He said, win them to the Lord, get them wet, put them to work. And I hope that becomes the goal of us here, is that when we're going out there to our little Jerusalem, we win them, we wet them, and we put them to work. So with that, I challenge you in closing, getting out a little bit early. So two men who gave their hearts over to the Lord when they were asked, Ananias, number one, Philip. Ananias' story, and again, with the kids in the class in the back, one of the goals I teach them there is, what's your story, or having a story to tell? And Ananias has his name written for all eternity as just being faithful at the time when God told him to go, and he transformed the life of Saul of Tarsus. That, in my eyes, is amazing. But you have Philip, who was out there doing a ministry, serving the Lord, doing what he was told to do, had everything he needed where he was at, but just listened to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, arise and go, and he packed up and went and ended up in the desert, running up through the pathway, chasing a chariot, just to see that man who really, in Jewish history, was probably the lowest estate. But you know what? Going back and say it again third time tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So no matter who you come across outside those doors, whether it be to the lowest estate or in the prison ministry where I was at, I dealt with hardened criminals, and the Lord put in my heart to go there. I felt confidence that the Lord was sending me there. Was I in fear of my life at some times? Absolutely. I know where I was at. Well, the Lord protected me. And just like Ananias was probably thinking, am I really going to have to go talk to Saul of Tarsus? It's like, that guy is going to kill me. But the Lord protected him, and we've seen a transformation. So closing early, I promised I'd get you out the door. I'm just going to close in a word of prayer. I'm not going to give an invitation, but if the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart to have compassion on the 6 billion people who are stepping out in eternity, as we even pray, just consider them and the gift that you have to give them, which is eternal life.